I've been meditating on God's love, because that's the core message of what I do. And in all honesty, do I sound like God right now? Allison, listen to me. Sorry. I am so excited about this sermon because when I was finishing rehab, I started whiteboarding this concept of uncontrollable love. Finish rehab was a series that I did. Sorry. Thank you, Skip. Yeah, I know you got my back. Thank you. Rehab was a series that I did. Right, being rehabilitated into the kingdom, and I guess I was in the middle of that kind of rehab. And in the midst of that, I read a scripture that just blew my mind. And you know when you get a scripture and people go, so what are you reading this week? And I'll go, this particular scripture. And next week they say, so what are you reading this week? And I'll say the same thing. Because sometimes when a truth resonates with you, you can't just pass it off as another reading. It becomes part of who you are, and you meditate on it, and it becomes so important to your life. And so when I had the idea of writing a series on uncontrollable love, I started with a thought of it'll just be one sermon, and then it became two sermons, and then became three, and now it's four. And the reason being is uncontrollable love. I looked at the dialogue between Jesus and his disciples, and a lot of it had to do with fear, faith, and the unknown. And how uncontrollable love holds our whole life together in the midst of fear, faith, and the unknown. So we're going to have a look today at fear. We're going to have a look at what does fear look like for a Christian? What does fear look like on Judgment Day? What does do not be afraid mean when like significant moments when Jesus says, do not be afraid? Then we look at faith in the next, and that's in a few weeks' time, at faith. And what does it mean? We hear a lot, just believe God. But what does that really mean? Because how we relate to God is how we believe in God, because that's how we think of what he's like. Therefore, faith is really key, obviously, to our walk. And so we're going to discover that. And of course, the unknown, because we all have unknown moments with God. And we're going to explore how it's okay as a child of God to say, and it's a very spiritual answer, I don't know. Uncontrollable love. Are you ready to go? You know, in 1 John 4:17 to 19, this is what it says. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we. Just think about that for a moment. As he is, so are we. Speaking of Jesus Christ, as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You know, I put Jesus in a box when it came to even this scripture, that we love him because he first loved us. And if you hear any of my stuff, you'll realize that I always talk about receiving the fullness of Jesus' perfect love for us before we ever boast about our love for him. But we love him because he first loved us. When it says there that he first loved us, it's not the moment before we were born and he said, well, I'm going to love them first. No, when it says he first loved us, because Jesus always says he is the beginning and the end. So we're talking about God, who exists outside of time, choosing to love us first. And I want us to look at the enormity of that just for a moment. He exists outside of time, therefore, before any human being was ever created except in his own heart. But think about this, that there was never any human being or any moment where man could have manipulated or tried to control God to make them love him. There was never that moment where man became good and God said, I actually am going to love them. It's because he first loved us before time, before the foundations of the world we're talking about here. He first loved us. Therefore, God's love has to be uncontrollable. It just has to be. There is nothing that you do that can make God love you more or less. He first loved us. God's heart was always to love us first. But when I read that scripture, something always confounded me, because we talk about fear of the Lord, and we're going to explore that. But we talk about fear of the Lord, but I always had this moment where I'd go, well, if perfect love casts out all fear. Now, it says all fear.
Yeah, come on.
All fear. I used to be confused and think that God was schizophrenic because he would cast out all fear and then just give us some back just so we can fear him. Anybody else ever been like that, or am I the only lonely one up here? We go, so we receive this perfect love of Jesus Christ that casts out all our fear, and we're in relationship with him. And then there's a preacher that comes up and then they say, but you still have to fear the Lord. And then go, but now I'm confused and I don't know what to do. And it's true. This is about a fresh revelation of God's uncontrollable love, and we're going to talk about fear of the Lord in a moment. But I first want to go to Mark 4. And this is where the whole series came out. This is I read one scripture and the whole series came out of this. It says, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind. But soon a fierce storm came up, high waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Jesus likes some comfort as well. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we are going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Let's keep that there just for a moment. Do you realize that in the midst of a storm, Jesus could have just said, "Be still," and it would have. Why did he say silence? Because fear has a sound. Fear has a sound, and it sounds like the accuser saying you're not good enough. Fear has a sound. In World War II, Hitler used these soldiers, and they were called the Blitzkrieg, which meant that before they ever invaded a place, they would let off a high-pitched noise. And it was just the sound that people froze in fear and they were defeated. They hadn't even shot a bullet yet. But the people that they were invading were frozen in fear because of the sound. Fear has a sound, and for us, that fear, that sound is the sound of the accuser trying to condemn us and make us feel guilty, even though Jesus had finished all the work. Let's go to the next slide. It says this. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Now when Jesus said, "Silence, be still," he quiets the sound of fear and then he stills your soul. He stills everything, leaving it dead in the water, literally. But here's the thing is, when the wind stopped and everything came to a calm, the wind just didn't stop and the waves kept going. The whole thing went whoof. And then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Let's go to the next slide. And this is what caught me. The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." Let's keep it there. Think about it for a moment. They were afraid in the storm, but terrified after it was calmed. They woke Jesus up because they knew Jesus could fix it. They woke him up. But I don't think they ever expected him to calm the storm, because if they had expected him to calm the storm, they wouldn't have been so terrified when he did. So he calms the storm. They wake him up, and I guess they must have thought, maybe he's going to give us an encouraging word before we die. Maybe we're going to have a huddle prayer. Whatever they were expecting, Jesus went above every expectation and proved himself as God, not just man. They They were afraid during the storm, but they were terrified after it was calmed. Which kind of redefines fear of the Lord a little bit, don't you think? You know why they were afraid in the storm? Because they were tormented with the fact that they just might die. They just might die. That's a tormenting moment. But they were terrified after it had been calm. But notice this. Let's go to the next slide. This is the observation. The disciples were terrified, but not in torment. Because fear involves torment. But why were they terrified? Because they realized this. That the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that created the universe, the God of Moses, the God that parted the Red Sea and freed the slaves, the God that holds all of creation in his hands is in the boat with them. They were terrified, but not in torment. And when you come to that wow moment of how awesome Jesus Christ really is, in our finite, limited beings, we can't help but go, and I mean that in a good way. Do you realize that they were living out a prophetic word written in Psalms? In Psalm 107, this is what it says. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. Now watch this. Let them praise the Lord for his great love. You know what they were terrified of? That Jesus was uncontrollable. Because the ancients believed that the sea was God's domain. They believed that only God could control the sea. Therefore, the sea was uncontrollable. And then this Jesus that's discipling me controls the uncontrollable? Whoa. That means he's the one that's uncontrollable, not the sea. It means he's God. Whoever could control the sea was God. Jesus took an uncontrollable situation and controlled it with uncontrollable love. That's pretty cool. The disciples were terrified, not because Jesus was angry, not because he rebuked them, because they'd all been rebuked before. No, they were terrified because this being that was uncontrollable chose to love them with uncontrollable love. Which kind of redefines fear of the Lord. So we're going to go on that journey right now. In Matthew 4, it says this. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written. Anytime you see for it is written, it means that Jesus is quoting the law. Now, whenever Jesus dealt with Satan, he had to deal with the law. He threw the law at Satan because Satan's a legal being. Actually, Satan is such a legal being, he's bound by the law because he can't do anything outside of it. But you know what? He's been using for centuries and centuries, he's been using the law against us. Come on. He said, here you are. Here is God's perfect law. And look at all of this space in the middle. That's the sound of fear. Because when we hear the sound of fear, we think, oh my goodness, what is going to happen to me on judgment day? And so here we are. Here we are, here's the perfect law of God. And Jesus doesn't just quote it back to him. At the end, at the fulfillment of the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross, he fulfills the whole law so that Satan actually has no foothold in our hearts anymore. Amen. Fulfills it. Why? Because Satan's a legal being, and so Jesus went to the nth degree in order for Satan to have no more legal access to God's children.
That's true. Yeah, very true.
That's what happened. That is what happened. Why? Because God loves us uncontrollably. And no matter how big, bad, and ugly Satan thought he was, he could not control the love of God. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. In your Bibles, most of you will see that, especially if it's a study Bible, it's a reference to the law. It's a reference to Deuteronomy 6:13. But look at what Deuteronomy says. It says, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. So Jesus quotes Deuteronomy, but translates it a little different. He says, then you shall worship the Lord your God. And he's quoting, you shall fear the Lord your God. What happens when you're terrified on the boat with Jesus? There's no torment in it. What does it actually do? It actually positions you to worship. When you have the, oh my goodness moment, this Jesus is the one that holds all of creation together. He is the supreme King of kings, Lord of lords, bosses of all bosses. He is the supreme authority in all of heaven and all of earth, and he chooses to love me with uncontrollable love. That's got to give you a wow moment with God. And when that happens, you position your heart to worship. What does the word worship mean? It means this: to bow or crouch in reverence, to adore. So what does fear of the Lord really mean? And I'm talking fear of the Lord that we read in the Bible. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, etc., etc. It means this: one, that you realize that you are not God. But two, you realize how awesome and powerful and glorious and majestic he really is. And your heart bows and crouches in reverence and adoration. At the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, go up with Jesus, and Jesus stands in a high place. His clothing glows like the glory all over him, and this booming voice, Elijah turns up, Moses turns up to have a chat, and then God, this booming voice from heaven, the Father, says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Some translations say, listen to what he has to say. At the point of the disciples hearing that voice from heaven, they fall down like dead men. Fall down like dead men. But then what does Jesus say to them? Do not be afraid. It's very interesting that the first thing Jesus says is, do not be afraid. And Father says, listen to what he has to say. Don't you think that when the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, listen to what he has to say or hear him, that the first thing that comes out of Jesus' mouth you should really listen to? Yes. Do not be afraid. Yeah. What was Jesus really saying when he said, do not be afraid? He was saying this: yes, God is all powerful. Yes, God is everywhere. He exists outside of time. Yes, God is all-knowing. He's the supreme being. He's the supreme authority. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And therefore, he has the authority to tell you, do not be afraid. Because you don't want middle management telling you not to be afraid. When you make a statement like that, you want to ensure you're listening to somebody that has the authority to say so. God says, and Jesus says, do not be afraid. He encompasses, he says, yeah, God is omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's all those things, and yet he chooses to love you with uncontrollable love. Therefore, do not be afraid. I call them the ooze of God. Not ew, the ooh of God. Let's go to the next slide. This is what I want us to just really capture just for this moment, especially. Your ooh moment allows you to face life fearlessly because your ooh moment makes you aware of God's uncontrollable love for you. This is why the supreme authority, I guess, the supreme authority in all of heaven and all of earth should make us go, ooh. The other factors of our life shouldn't. And this is why. Whatever you're going through right now is not omnipotent. Whatever you're going through right now doesn't exist outside of time. It's a season. It has to end. The Bible even says that that pain may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It doesn't even last a full day. And it's not all-knowing. So your ew is replaced by ooh. because everybody has ill moments. But realize that whatever you're going through right now is not the supreme authority in your life. When you go, ooh, you realize and you have a fresh revelation of God's uncontrollable love for you. Because at the end of the day, He is the supreme authority on all things. And He says, do not be afraid. In 1 John 4:17, we're going to go there just one more time. And this changed my life. I just want to say this. This has been an amazing series to kind of outwork. And I'm still in the journey of it. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Boldness on the day of judgment? I'll say that again so it resonates with you. Boldness in the day of judgment? Okay, everybody say the word judgment on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Judgment. Did you notice that not many of you smiled? Seriously, like imagine someone saying, judgment. Judgment. Day of judgment. Do you realize that a natural being doesn't even like it? But say love, grace, peace, joy, righteousness. You can't, your whole countenance changes when you say that. You know, that's because judgmental people don't even smile that much. They don't. They can't. They haven't genuinely smiled in a long time. But when you say love, you can't help. Your eyes light up. Your shoulders go back. Your face, your cheeks lift. Everything. You can't see my eyes. Like, love. We are not naturally designed to like the day of judgment. We are not naturally designed to even like the word. So in the natural, we don't look forward to the day of judgment. But in the supernatural, we can. Because that word boldness there means confident, assured, fearless on the day of judgment. Think about it. There's one day that all of humanity, you know, there's no one in humanity that can escape this day. No one. Everybody's going to face it. And there are those that are full of fear with torment, and there are those that are bold and assured. If you think about it, even when you say judgment day to people that aren't necessarily believers or they're not spiritual people, when you say judgment day to them, there's something on the inside that goes, ugh. Why? Because Judgment Day, in essence, is the scariest day on the planet ever. Yeah. It's Judgment Day. This is not temporal. This is eternal. So there is a really big deal here that Judgment Day is the scariest day. If you're going to fear one day, you fear this day. But John writes that we can have boldness on that day. Why? Because we received perfect love. Perfect love that is uncontrollable love. Because as He is, so are we in this world. When you look at the word boldness, you see confidence, you see assurance, and you see fearless. So when I say boldness, I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm not talking about arrogance at all, because arrogance equals works. It's a works mentality. Arrogance is this, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at how good I am, and therefore I deserve this. Arrogance is a works mentality. Assurance is a grace mentality. Because arrogance is look at me, assurance is look at the Lamb. Look at the Lamb. I'm assured, not because of my work, but because of His work. You can have assurance on the scariest day ever because of God's uncontrollable love for us. Does that give people some peace on the inside? God's perfect, perfect love. Uncontrollable love. Because see, if God's love was controllable, good people would have a monopoly on it. And therefore it would be workspace, but it's not. It's grace based, and he loves us. Let's go to the next slide. This is something that I really just want to share with you. Says this, we can be bold, confident, and assured because the king that judges us is the king that saved us. Yeah. As he is, so are we in this world. So when Jesus judges us on judgment day, he also represents us. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled where we missed it. So he represents us to himself. How can you lose? How do you lose that? Like, what do you do with that? Jesus sets us up to win. Completely. In Jude 1, 24 to 25, it says this. And this journey has blown my mind on God's amazing love for us. Now to him who is able to keep you without stumbling or slipping or falling and to present you. Where's he going to present you? On judgment day. Present you unblemished, blameless, and faultless before the presence of his glory. In triumphant joy and exaltation with unspeakable ecstatic delight. Think about this. Jesus represents you to himself and he's really happy about it. Ecstatic delight. Jesus is looking forward to that day because he gets to represent us to himself. Each one of us in this room, when we receive perfect love, uncontrollable love, we receive the best gift ever. The best gift ever. Assurance on the scariest day ever. So to the one and only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory. Now watch the words that it describes him. Majesty, might, and dominion, power, and authority before all time and now and forever. If that doesn't make you say, ooh, I don't know what will. Why? It says he presents you with utter joy to himself because he is the supreme authority. Yeah. No one can trump Jesus. No one. And he says, you can be assured on that day because I look forward to the moment where I present you to myself. The supreme authority, supreme authority. He presents you to himself, and you know how? And this is what I love. Jesus rigged the game so he wins. Completely. He rigs it so he wins. I can almost see on judgment day, you know, he's there and he's all happy because he's there presenting us to himself, and Satan's there and he's all mad and he's upset, and he kind of leans over to Satan and says, I win. Satan, listen, come here. I got something to tell you. Jesus wins. He wins. He assured, in his assurance, because we're one with him as he is, so are we. That means we win. We win. My observation is this. If God's uncontrollable and perfect love assures us on the most extreme day, then surely God's uncontrollable love can assure us on a bad day. And what I mean by that is if on the day that humanity fears and the day that if we're going to be scared, it's that day. If he can assure us on that day, then I know for a fact, and I'm not saying that what you're going through isn't valid. What I am saying is let's compare it to the power of God's uncontrollable love. For some, it's career choices. For some, it's relational breakdowns. For some, it's walking to the doctor's office. Like, I know that. I get it. But compared, if you think judgment day God can assure you with uncontrollable love, then surely, and when you're walking into your situation, whatever it is, surely it can assure you on that day too. So in the most extreme days, God assures you, it means that on every day of our life, uncontrollable love holds our whole world together. In Revelation 1, 17 to 19, the Apostle John writes that when I saw him, actually, let me give you a background before I go into it, is the Apostle John is writing because God has taken him in a vision into heaven and the heavenly realm. But this is the same John that was at the Mount of Transfiguration. Same John. Now let's read it. When I saw him, I fell dead at his feet as if dead. But he laid his right hand on me. Why does it explicitly say his right hand? Because the right hand is the hand of authority. His right hand is the hand of authority, pretty much saying, see, I am the boss. I am the king of all kings. And then what does he say? Do not be afraid. Jesus has the authority to tell us, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the ever-living one. I am living in the eternity of eternities. I died, but see, I am alive forevermore, and I possess the keys of death and Hades. Jesus doesn't just put his right hand on John to symbolize his authority. He says, do not be afraid, and then he backs it all up. He says, I'm the supreme authority on everything. But at the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus says to the boys, don't tell anybody what you've seen. Yet in this one, he says to John, write down what you've seen. Why? Here's the thing. When Jesus walked the streets of Jerusalem, there would only be a select few of people in all the realms of humanity in the eras of time that would ever get to meet him that way. But every human being will meet the resurrected Christ.
Wow. Yeah.
Every human being. And when you first meet the resurrected Christ, you're like your ooh moment. And he says, do not be afraid. Jesus wants to set us up to meet his resurrected self. The resurrected Christ that has all authority in all of heaven and all of earth. He says to us, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. My challenge is this, and this is a long one, so just bear with me. God is not going to stop being omnipotent, omniscient, or omnipresent to fit into our comfort zone. He would rather, through his love for us, take us out of our comfort zone and bring us into his. And in some way, to our limited, finite being, it is terrifying, but there is no torment. Notice, he took John into the heavenly realm to see those things. We need to understand that the disciples were on a boat in God's domain. We need to step into God's domain in order to receive uncontrollable love. Because, let's be honest, we shouldn't really be terrified when we're in control. And if you are, you probably should worry a little bit. Because you're in control. Why would you be terrified? But here's the thing. When you step into God's domain, you are not in control anymore. But you know what your assurance is? Is that God loves you with uncontrollable love. Therefore, there will be moments of maybe a little bit of, terrified, but there's no torment. Realize this, there's no torment. Just let me be really honest. Like, our life, Allison's and my life is going to change next year. Simple as that. Not just baby, but ministry and everything that's going on. And I know for a fact that I'm in God's domain now, but I'm going to have a fresh revelation, a new depth into God's domain. Hey, listen, it's terrifying sometimes because I'm not the one in control. But here's the thing. There is such a joy on the inside of me that I'm not in torment. Yeah. Not in torment at all. And here's the thing. For you to be all that God has created you to be, you need to be in the Creator's domain in order to achieve it. Your destiny is in God's domain. Because it's bigger than anything you could dream of, more exciting than anything you could think of. Therefore, let God control it for you. And you live in the ooh of God. Because uncontrollable, perfect love keeps us in Christ. In the 11th century, there was a Danish king by the name of King Canute. And he had a lot of advisors and a bunch of people that were just flattering him and calling him a deity and calling him divine and calling him a god and all those things. And he kind of got sick of it because he knew he was a human being with limitations. And so he walked them all. One day he just got sick of it and he walked them all down to the beach. And he stood at the shoreline where the water would meet the sand. And he put his hand out and he said, "Stop." And nothing happened. And he turned to all his people and he said, "See, I am not God." Because the ancients believed that God could control the sea and the water and the oceans and all those things. He said, "See, I'm not God." But King Canute didn't finish the journey. He went back to the kingdom that he could control. Our role is to stand at our sure moment and step in. We're not in control then. See, we're in the king's domain then. And in the king's domain, he is the supreme authority. And he says to us, "Do not be afraid, for I love you with uncontrollable love." King Canute went back to his kingdom. The question is, do we go back to our kingdom when we have that sure moment and realize we're not God? But that's only half the story, realizing we're not God. Do we go back to our kingdom that we control everything? Or are we willing to step out into the water in God's domain and say, "God, uncontrollable love, bring it on." Yes. Bring it on. My final challenge for us is this. You are either going to be at the mercy of uncontrollable situations and circumstances that do not love you, or you're going to be at the mercy of an uncontrollable God who loves you uncontrollably. You choose. You choose. God's domain, where he loves you with uncontrollable love, assuring you that he is the supreme authority that represents you on the scariest day ever. A life lived fearlessly is a life lived in the hands and the heart of an uncontrollable God who loves you uncontrollably. Let's pray.